Be seated. Have your Bible handy if you would tonight. We're going to be looking at several scriptures, and it's important, I believe, for you to follow along tonight to really catch what's being said. Take your Bibles first and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. I think in every person's life, young people, this is important for you. I know that this may not apply to you right now, but it will in time. I can promise you that it will in time. There's going to come a time in every person's life. If you've been through it, then you know exactly what I'm speaking toward. If you've not been through it, then please at least take this like a vitamin. Take it as preventive medicine tonight. There's going to be a time in your life when the way that you felt the presence of God, you do not feel Him. Now notice what I said. You do not feel Him to be that present. There's going to be time when you used to speak to Him that you are not hearing Him the way that you used to hear Him. I did not say hear from Him. The way you're hearing Him is not the same. There's going to be times when you read the Word of God, and the Word would literally just jump off the pages. His Word would speak to you almost vocally. His Word would speak to you. And then you come to those times in your life where you can read page after page after page of the Word of God and seemingly get nothing from it. Everything has gone silent between yourself and your Savior. And then the doubts start coming in. Does He still love me? How can He let this be happening to me? Why am I having to go through this trial? What is this circumstance? Have I not tried to please Him in my life? And yet still, it's one circumstance on top of another. Lord, I don't understand. What are You trying to do? And then when we come to the place that the flesh enters into that, all of a sudden, then we start doubting His goodness. We start doubting His faithfulness. Well, maybe He's not all that He's cracked up to be. Maybe He's, you know, maybe He is not as loving as I always assumed Him to be. Well, Pastor, I've never felt that way. Well, praise the Lord for that, because that means that you've had a much easier road than most people that we read about in the Bible itself. Part of the walk of faith is that many times, even when it is difficult to see, you still have to believe. So how do I react? How should I conduct myself when it seems like He's gone? I know what His Word says. I'm talking about when it feels like, when it seems like He's nowhere to be found. How do I walk through that? I want you to take your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 32. And I entered this. You'll probably, the words I'm going to read to you, the Lord really worked in my life in this area several years ago. To the point, for me, I guess clinically you would refer to it as depression. That'd probably be a mild way to put it. Some would describe it as a breakdown. It really was a faith battle that was going on in my life, to the point that, quite frankly, when you come out of those kind of things, you're never the same person that you were before. Whether that be good or bad, you're never the same. You don't look at anything the same. You don't feel the same about different circumstances. You don't look at people the same. Now, in my case, I praise the Lord, it was by His grace that God did something very positive in my life. So I always refer to it this way. People say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, this is what I'm going through. This is the dark valley that I'm facing. And you couldn't possibly understand." And I think, oh, my word, you have no idea. Well, Pastor, really, I mean, how bad could it be? It could be so bad that you're speaking out to God in perhaps ways that some would even consider blasphemy. That you're questioning fundamental truths about God. It's absolutely true, but you're questioning it. that you've come to the place in your life where you're on the edge of just saying, you know, Lord, I've tried it your way and it's not working. I'm going to go and I'm going to get a secular job and I'm going to get out of ministry and I'm going to give up. And, you know, quite frankly, if my wife left me, I wouldn't blame her. This isn't what she signed up for. But I can't play this game anymore. And you cry out to God in the night and it's silent. Or if you do run into God, it seems like that he has become your enemy now, that he has a bullseye on you. And that he's really just out to prove that he's God and you're not. And it's just some kind of pride game that you're going to be in control or he is. Pastor, you felt that way? Absolutely, I felt that way. Some of you that are the Pharisees in here will say, well, I can't possibly, how can, Pastor, you and I ought not even to be talking that way. Okay. All right. Be very careful what you say. Because for all of us, there's a battle that goes on every single day between the flesh and the spirit. And when you give the flesh a toehold, it can wreak havoc. Even in a believer's life, it can wreak havoc. In Genesis 32, you find Jacob. Jacob was known as the deceiver. That's what his name means, the supplanter. In other words, he's always trying to manipulate and work his way. And God had to do a huge work. One catastrophe after another happened in Jacob's life because he always kept trying to maneuver and manipulate. He tried to work out his own plans like many of us do. Now, Jacob was a believer in Jesus, in God. He was a follower of Jehovah. But yet, he still worked out his own plans. So many Christians, we live the same way. I know that I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, but the way I raise my kids, I'm going to raise them the way I see. The way that my marriage works is going to be the way I want to do it. The way that my job situation and how I change jobs or how I'm looking at my job, it really is the same philosophy as the world. Everything that I do, except for showing up at church and maybe reading my Bible occasionally, I'm really just following my own common sense. I'm just doing really what seems to be right to me at the time, that God is almost practically non-existent in our life. I would say the majority of Christians in the United States of America live that way. That's the way Jacob was. And God was going to have to do a great work in Jacob's life. But the only way that he could get him to a place of being able to work greatly through him is he was going to have to break him of a lot of that. So you come to the famous passage of Scripture where Jacob is in a wrestling match. But I want you to notice how it starts. Jacob, in Genesis 32, look, if you will, at verse 24. And Jacob was, what are the next two words? Left alone. We don't know how long that was, but Jacob was completely alone. When God is gone, my friend, you don't know what it means to feel forsaken until even God himself is silent in your life. And Jacob was completely alone. Well, now you're about to see God show up. But when you see God show up, it's not going to be in a comforting way. I want you to notice now what happens. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24. And there wrestled, fought, literally, they struggled, a man with him until the breaking of the day. All night long, this fight was going on between Jacob and this man. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, in other words, this man was not, neither one was beating one another. It was a draw. He touched the hollow of his thigh. In other words, the inner part, the bone area of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. In other words, when he touched that area, boom, out came the hip joint. And yet Jacob continued to wrestle. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, this is Jacob speaking secondly now, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. It's a strange way to go after a blessing. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, supplanter, deceiver. And he said, Jacob, thy name shall be called no more deceiver, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Well, you talk about a change. He's just changed his name from supplanter to God is with him now. God is his victory now. What a change. He has victory through God. He's the conquering one. And Jacob asked him and said, verse 29, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." This man has not even revealed his name to him yet. He says, "Tell me thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Jacob, in essence, he's saying, "You don't know who I am, Jacob? I've touched your thigh, I've changed your name, and now you're asking me for my name? Jacob, you know who I am. Israel, you know who I am." And then he blessed him. Can you imagine directly feeling the blessing of God upon your life? And as you passed over, and then Jacob, verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." Why? "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." You know who he was wrestling with? He was wrestling with the very Son of God. Wrestling with the very Son of God. How could you struggle with the very Son of God? Trust me, it happens. "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him." Now watch this. "And he halted upon his thigh." Do you remember where he touched the hollow of his thigh? Now he was crippled there. For the rest of his life, he was going to walk with a limp. Verse 32, "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank." In other words, that part of the body that God touched, even when they did sacrifice, the Jewish people, to remind them of the change that took place from Jacob to Israel, to the supplanter and deceiver, to the prevailing one, they never ate that part of any animal that they cooked and would eat of. Just to remind them of what God did in Jacob's life. I read that passage this morning. And so as a result, I wrote down these words. You'll see it on the screen. It says, it is the, quote, alone places in life that will refine us and thereby define us. It's in these dark moments of the night that we find our God acting more as an adversary than as an advocate. Do not be alarmed or confused by it. God could have destroyed Jacob at any moment. He didn't have to touch Jacob's thigh. He could have touched Jacob's heart. He could have killed him right there. But that wasn't his intention. Though sometimes we may think that he's trying to kill me. He was cultivating something in Jacob that could only be accomplished through a solitary trial. You have to walk it alone. And then he left with Jacob a constant reminder of his sovereignty, his power, and our human weakness. He gave him the limp. So that from that point on, Jacob would be reminded every painful step that it is his grace working in us, not our ability to manipulate or maneuver, that's going to accomplish his purpose in our life. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll get to the point of this in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has this thorn in the flesh. Somebody asked me the other day, "Well, Pastor, what exactly do you think his thorn in the flesh was?" A lot of theologians have speculated on what this thorn in the flesh, this huge discomfort, that's a mild way to say it, was. Some would say it was his blindness. Some said that he had a bone disorder to where he was very crippled and deformed. We don't know. And I think that God purposely does not tell us what his thorn in the flesh was, because I think the thorn in the flesh is relative. I think his point was, it's kind of like the sin unto death. Well, what is the sin unto death, as the Scripture says? The Scripture doesn't say what that particular sin unto death is. I think it's a place that every individual comes to that God says, enough. I'm tired of you living an unrepentant life. So enough. So it's relative to that individual believer. I think the same is true of the thorn in the flesh. Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh is, each one of us, God will bring certain purifying, refining aspects into our life that are very hard, but they have a great purpose to them. So look down, if you will, at verse 7. He's asked him three times, God, please, whatever this is, God, please. I am begging you. Please, God. He's screaming out to him in the night, God, please take this away. God, I can't bear with this anymore. It is too much. So God responds. He says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me or beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know what he just told him? I'm not going to take it away. Paul, I gave it to you. It might be the messenger of Satan, but I'm telling you, I have allowed this into your life for my purposes. Now I'm going to give you the strength to go through it. And from the way it's written in Scripture, it looked like it was a lifelong issue for Paul. I'm going to give you the strength to carry this burden for the rest of your life. Because I never want you to get to a place that you understand that you're thinking it's about you that's being used, and it's not about my grace working through you that's being used. Now, Paul, at this very point, has a choice that many of us in this room have to make. And some of you are struggling with great bitterness right now. Some of you young people are saying, why couldn't I have a home like them? Why didn't God give me a mom or a dad like them? Why don't we have money like these people? Why do I have to go through this sickness? Or why do I have to carry this burden? Nobody else has to carry this. And God, quite frankly, until you change it, I'm ticked at you. Now, I will tell you, God does not get intimidated by us. And not getting intimidated by us, his reaction is often not what we think it's going to be. And not getting intimidated by us, he also doesn't go on the defensive. Our God's not insecure at all. So you coming to him with your accusations and your questions does not put him on the defensive. He's not afraid of his godhood. So therefore, he can handle it. You and I are playing a very faithless and loose game to accuse God of anything. But I will tell you, as you study the Psalms, you'll find that David was in much the same mindset. But he had to come to the same place Paul did. And young people, I'm telling you, you've got to come to that same place. Whatever trial it is that God's allowed into your life, whatever shortcoming that you read it as, whatever thorn in the flesh, you're going to have to give that to him and trust him. Adults, that's exactly where we are. I look across this room and I see some that have struggled with some serious internal issues. And I'm talking spiritual, mental, emotional issues for many years. He said, Lord, why will you not take this away from me? Lord, why can't I always be, you know, why can't I be like he was describing Gary Chandler tonight? Why can't I always be smiling? Why can I not always be one of the happy ones? How come I always have to be the one that every morning I have to die to this giant of despair? And why do I have to carry that? I watch some of you and you're going through incredible physical issues. You know, nobody knows, and those that know, you know, people are naturally consumed with their own lives, and so they don't think about how hard it is to have to wake up in the morning, and it takes several minutes before any body part will move. And you know, should nothing change, that's only going to get worse. That you have to gauge that day if you're going to have to walk through it with this unbelievable pain the rest of the day. I mean, it's acute pain. It's nothing psychosomatic. It's real deal. And everybody looks at you and you think they're saying, and some are, you know, you just need to toughen up. Nobody understands what it is when you're the single parent and If ever there was an innocent party, you would be that innocent party. Had it been your druthers, that home would never have broken up. The events that took place that destroyed that marriage in your wildest nightmares would never have happened to you. And so you have to bear the loose talk about divorced people. And you see couples sitting together and their marriages seem so nice, and they share one another's burdens, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to get to several places at the same time. And you have a former spouse who seemingly is trying to play favorites, and somebody's got to be the grown up with the kids and be the bad guy. And his answer? My grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you the strength. God, that's what you're going to do? You mean this is going to be my plight? Perhaps in this life, but this life is very short. And this life is not even close to all there is. So here's Paul's response. And now you're going to see. I'm not going to go any further than this tonight. I'm not going to go any further than the Word. I'll preach the rest of this next week. Here's Paul's response. He says, now, look at the first two words of his response. The middle of verse 9. What are the first two words? Most glad. How did the word glad show up in this context? There's nothing glad about this situation. Oh, yeah, there is. And here it is. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I truly strong. That's the reason the world's never going to get it. They're never going to understand a true relationship with Christ. Because in the flesh, it's a complete contradiction in terms. I will take one point from the message I was going to give tonight. Here's how Job responded to this. When you look at Job, you see a man, and that's where we're going to go, but we're not going there tonight. All through Job chapter 4 through chapter 36, his friends are telling him, well, this is all happening to you because you're doing wrong. This is all happening to you because there's some hidden sin. There's some reason that God's judging you. And these were, you know, spiritual men. How often have we lived through that? I can remember standing in a pulpit years ago, and these words coming out of my mouth just as I'd been sitting in Job's tent as Eliphaz the Temanite, saying, what business does a Christian have getting depressed? Depression and Christian doesn't go together whatsoever. That's ridiculous. If you really who you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ, then you'll never be depressed. If you're saying that and feeling that, all I can tell you is you're living in self-deceit. Because quite frankly, you're no better than David. You're no better than Elijah. You're no better even than Paul, who despaired even of life. So you can hop off your Pharisaical lily pad, because sooner or later, it will visit you. Now, I remember those words. And you know who I was being? One of Job's friends. It has to be some kind of sin in your life. It has to be something going wrong. You know, your marriage would be perfect if you were just the right person. I've seen a lot of people who were very Christ-like, And their marriages could be horrendous. Because it takes two to make a marriage. So what do you say to them, all-knowing one? Heartless one? This was Job's reaction. And all these accusations, he goes, I know my heart. And though God had to purge out of Job some pride, even God himself referred to him as an upright man. And Job said these words in Job 23:10. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I heard a preacher give this illustration one time. He asked his wife, he said, honey, if I took a knife out of the drawer right now and cut you, what would you think? What? You know, if I just took a knife out and I cut you, what would you think? I mean, would you have positive or negative feelings toward me? Negative? Why? Well, because why would you just take a knife out and cut me? He said, all right. But what if I was a surgeon and I had a knife in my hand then? And as a surgeon, I would make the same incision. What would you think then? And she said, well, then it would be different. Because then I knew that you had a purpose behind the injury that you were doing to me. My friend, tonight, I don't know what you're going through. But as a child of God, you know Him as your Savior. Though you might be in such a dark depth right now that it is hard for you to even absorb what I'm saying, I will tell you, because His Word said it, because I've lived it, even when He is cutting on you, and it is painfully excruciating beyond belief, you can still trust Him. You can trust Him. You may never understand it. We'll understand it better by and by. You may never understand it. Well, we'll know all the answers when we get to heaven. You may never know all the answers. He is God. But I can tell you what you'll always know. That your God is always sovereignly good. And He will never forsake you. Pastor, this is kind of weird. This isn't really a message, is it? This is more of a talk. In my job, you see so many hurt. And there's nothing you can do. There's no band-aid for it. There's nothing you can patch up. So your prayer is, God, give them the strength and the grace to walk through this and to see you more fully than they ever could have any other way. And I can assure you that if you will stay with Him, He will stay with you. And I can assure you that if you come to a place that you do not care for Him, He will never come to a place that He does not care for you. Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. Let's stand together.